Invite you to open your New Testament to the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, and beginning with verse 3, we'll be reading there for a few minutes. Before the lesson, I have an announcement that I regret to make in behalf of myself and Tommy and Paul, and that is that we received word from Ann Walker that she has expressed to no longer be in fellowship with this congregation. She had nothing but praise for us. Thank us for all the kindness and all of the prayers that we have expressed in her behalf, and especially in behalf of her two brothers. And yet, in spite of that, she has expressed that she no longer wishes to be a member of this church. And I think that's a very sad day for us. I'd like to read from the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with the third verse. Where Peter says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Most of us know that much of the theme of this letter is regard to suffering and persecution. And the question may arise is just exactly what is God's role in this? And it is not really a simple answer. In fact, when you look at the book of Job, you know, we commonly look at the friends who referred to the affliction of Job and said, well, God is causing this to happen because of sin. Yet we know that wasn't the case. We know that Job and all of that did not sin, nor did he charge God foolishly. And yet, we cannot deny the fact that it was Satan and the sons of God that assembled themselves before the Lord, and that God did indeed allow Job to suffer this affliction. Another example is in the book of 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. Paul refers to a thorn in the flesh. He says, "A messenger of Satan to buffet me." Certainly, Satan had something to do with that suffering. Yet, Paul asked God to remove that thorn three times, understanding that God had the power to do that. Yet, God's answer was no. And God's answer to Paul was, "My grace is sufficient for you." And it's interesting that in the text that we just read a minute ago, that Peter says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." If need be, that is, if it is necessary. What possible godly result could have come from such trials, from such tribulations? And yet we find this thread throughout the book of the letter, throughout the book of 1 Peter. For example, read with me in the second chapter, and beginning with the 18th verse, where he recognizes that Jesus is an example, our example of suffering. Beginning in chapter 2, verse 18, he says, "Servants, be submissive to your master with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if, because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this, he says, you were called." I want you to notice that. "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return, when he suffered he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. For this," he says, "is your calling." It raises a lot of questions. Actually, some rather troubling questions. Just what hand does God have in this? And if so, then what is the result and what is His purpose? Why is it that God would allow for a child to be stricken with leukemia? Or for a young mother or a young father to die of cancer? Why was it that God would allow for a community to be destroyed by a tornado or a hurricane? Why is it that God would allow for there to be a struggle in a marriage or for parents to be blessed with that strong-willed and self-willed child? All of these things we think about often. And the answer is really complex. It is really not really very simple. And in fact, I think we need to be very careful in how we answer those questions. Yet look in the third chapter. And notice what Peter says in chapter 3 beginning with verse 8. In chapter 3 beginning with verse 8 he says, "Finally all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling. But on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is he will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even," he said, "if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed, and do not be afraid of their threats nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh and made alive by the Spirit." Again, we find the same theme in the fourth chapter. The fact is that God has not shielded his people from problems. The fact is that Peter often recognizes in this book that suffering is a reality of being a child of God, the gospel of health and wealth to the contrary. In fact, in the fourth chapter, he says in verse 12, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may be also glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will the end of those will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? If the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful Creator." Again, we go back to the first chapter. And Peter says, if need be, if necessary. There is something here that Peter is trying to get us to understand. What is God's purpose in allowing us to live in a world of heartache and suffering and difficulties? Well, let's consider some things from this first chapter, especially verses 6 and 7. First of all, Peter recognizes that we will be subject to various kinds of trials. He says, various trials. Several years ago, there were some scientists that sequestered themselves in what they called Biosphere 2. And in this biosphere, they simulated all kinds of environment. They simulated winter, and they simulated summer, and they had oceans, and they had deserts, and they had rainforest. They could simulate everything but the wind. And what they found out was that in this windless environment, that the trees begin to crumble and snap. You see, man in his arrogance somehow thinks that he can manipulate this world and make it better than the way that God made it. But what they found out was that God had a reason for the wind. That the fact is that the resistance of the wind makes the plants and makes the plants and the trees stronger. And God allows His people to be subject to various seasons, to winters, to cold, to heat, if you will, to various kinds of trials. In fact, Peter refers to these trials throughout his book. First of all, in chapter 2, he refers to the fact that you're to be subject even to unruly kings. And in the second chapter, in beginning with verse 18, he says, you're to be subject and submissive to masters, not only the good and gentle, but he said, even to those who are harsh. And in the third chapter, he refers to that unbelieving husband, but he says the wife is to have a gentle and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God very precious. And he says in chapter 3 and verse 16, there will be some who will defame your character, but you're to sanctify God in your heart and give an answer for the reason of hope that is in you. That having a good conscience when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be put to shame. And in chapter 4 and verse 4, he says, your former friends in regard to your new conduct will think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, and they will speak evil of you. The fact is that as God's people, the trials will come in various ways. No two the same. But why? Why does God allow us to be subject to these things? But we also notice that in the same text, he says the trials are grievous. He doesn't say it's easy. He said, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. These trials are painful. We're told about a plant that grows down in Yucatan in Mexico. And they take this plant, the leaf of that plant, and they make twine out of it. Well, several years ago, some Americans got the brilliant idea that if they would bring that plant to Florida, they could really have a bumper crop. And so they planted this plant in the perfect soil. And they brought it to that wonderful, lush, warm, humid climate of Florida where there would be a lot of rain. And the result was that they had these really nice, wonderful, tall, beautiful plants with large leaves. But the problem was, is that the leaves were useless for making the twine. You see, God had a purpose in all of that. He had a purpose in the wind and the heat and the barren soil. He understood that there was a need for that. God made it that way. In the book of 2 Corinthians, we find that Paul refers to a thorn in the flesh. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and beginning with verse 7, 2 Corinthians 12, 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure, the abundance of the revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul says, therefore, most gladly I will boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. When Paul says, I pleaded with the Lord, I understand that the meaning of that word means to plea intensely. It was not a casual thing. The pain was real. And Paul says, you know, Lord, it would be a whole lot easier for me to be your child if you would remove that thorn. And God's answer was no, my grace is sufficient. And the reason is because he says, I will, but for Paul says, for when I am weak, then he says, in God I am strong. You know, I'm told that a moth has a reason for why it struggles when it comes out of that cocoon. Because in the midst of that struggle, fluids flow from the body into the wings that give it the ability to fly. And I think sometimes as parents, I raise my hand as being guilty sometimes, we deprive our children and we try to remove all the inconveniences and the hardships. And then suddenly we find that when they become adults, they have difficulty flying. God said, Paul, I have a reason for that. There is a reason for this thorn in the flesh. It has an effect, and it had the desired effect. And therefore, Paul says, I will boast in infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And when you and I reach the ability to say, God's grace is sufficient, then there is no difficulty, challenge, or trial in this life that we cannot deal with or overcome. Therefore, these trials are painful. And furthermore, he says, these trials, thankfully, last only for a little while. I think when he says they last for a little while, he has a couple of reference points in mind. First of all, from the standpoint that even in this life, they are brief. That is, in respect to life. Now, that's not necessarily true. I know a wonderful wife that lived with a husband who had a mental breakdown for 10 years. I know sometimes they seem long-term. But even during that 10 years, there were still moments of laughter, moments of pleasure, moments of joy with her children, moments in which she could laugh with the brethren and enjoy times of worship. The fact is that they are momentary, even in respect to life itself. I think perhaps that was implied by the song that we sang a minute ago, Day by Day. Well, the first verse says, day by day and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I have no cause to worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly, it's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. Just a little while. But furthermore, not only does he say just a little while from the standpoint of this life, but from God's perspective, it's just a little while. Because the reality is that Peter has promised to these people that they will have an inheritance that is undefiled and that does not fade away. An inheritance that is eternal in the heavens. Everything in this life is temporary. The song said this in the third verse. Help me then in every tribulation, so to trust thy promises, O Lord, that I lose not faith, sweet consolation offered me within thy holy word. Help me, Lord, when toil and trouble meeting, ere to take as from a father's hand, one by one, the days, the moments fleeting, until I reach the wonderful promised land. I don't know about you. I want to go there. I think you do too. Home is just over the horizon. We're only here for a little while. Peter reminded them in this great epistle. He says, you're pilgrims of the dispersion. Pilgrims and sojourners. This is not our home. This is not our rest. We are travelers bound for a world to come, the song suggests. God says, just a little while, and it will be over. But why? Why does God allow us to be subject to these various and grievous trials? Well, in the seventh verse, Peter says that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, might be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. First of all, Peter says, because God wants to prove the genuineness of your faith. He says that it is even more precious than gold. I am told that gold in its crude form is worthless. So we put it to the fire. And the pure gold will sink to the bottom. And the useless things, the dross, will float to the top. This is what God says about our faith and what God does with our faith. God, through various trials, removes the impurities. By trials, what is lost is trust in other things. Did you notice in the passages that I read it a minute ago that, like Jesus, Peter is saying, you need to commit your soul to the faithful Creator. You need to put your trust and confidence in the faithful God. But oftentimes we are prone to trust our money, our pleasure, our position, who we are, our family, our friends, and sometimes even our own little self-righteous self. Thus, Peter says, God has allowed you to be tested so that it may prove the genuineness of your faith. You are passing through the fire. And I want you to know that the faith that you had is more precious, yes, even than gold. Precious even than gold. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, notice what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and beginning with verse 8. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 8. Paul says, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure above strength, so that we despaired even of life." While we were even willing to die, we were so burdened. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that He will still deliver us. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. By these trials, he said, we put our trust and confidence in a God who has the ability, yes, even to raise the dead. One further consideration. These trials purify, but they result in praise and honor and glory, he says, at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Actually, I think Peter has a couple of things in mind here. Again, a couple of reference points. The fact is that when we live as we ought to live, hopefully others will see our good works and also glorify the Father who is in heaven. Well, how is it that this family can be so calm in the midst of all of these difficulties? Because of their faith in God. They must be different. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 4 and beginning with verse 14... even Peter makes this observation. He says, "If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part He is blasphemed, but on your part He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him also glorify God in this matter." When you look at the history of Israel, when were they the closest to God? Much of the time, not during times of prosperity. That's when they were challenged. But during the times of affliction and difficulty. And isn't it true of us in our life as well? You know, I think of Stephen having experienced the death of four parents. I cannot help but think of the scene that is described in the 7th chapter of Acts, when Stephen is being stoned to death. And the observation is made in verse 56 when he says, "Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran at him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of the young man Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." In this moment of affliction, Stephen was close to God. We have the same assurance. God isn't going anywhere. In the midst of the trial, God still loves us. And He promises to us a greater glory. He says in 1 Peter chapter 4, and beginning with verse 12, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." In the first chapter, I love the exhortation that Peter gives in chapter 1 in the 13th verse. He says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Get tough mentally and be sober." And then he adds this, "And rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Paul said in the 8th chapter of Romans, "I reckon that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us." The ultimate result is in this life we can honor and glorify God by enduring those sufferings and trials. And ultimately, God will give to His people praise and honor and glory in that final home. I want you to turn with me to the book of Revelation. We'll look in Revelation, the 7th chapter, and beginning with the 9th verse. Revelation chapter 7, beginning with verse 9. John says, "And after these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, and peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robe, with palm branches in their hands, and crying with a loud voice, saying, 'Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb.' And all the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne, and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.' Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, 'Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?' And I said to him, 'Sir, you know.' So he said to me, 'These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them nor heat any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes.'" Just remember, it's just for a little while. We cannot give up on God. We must commit ourselves to He who is our faithful Creator. Just a little while. Sometimes I'm ready right now to get on with that glory. When I look at this world and all the wickedness and immorality, I get tired of it all. The challenges, the troubled families, the fallen brethren. I'm ready to get on with the glory. I believe you are too. I think that's why you're here today. Because you love God. And you look forward to the eternal bliss. You may be here today and not ready. You have one more day, at least, to make sure that your life is right with God. If we can do anything today to assist you in that, we certainly would welcome that opportunity. We invite you to come as we stand and sing the song selected. Oh,